That's our testimony. That's our calling. That's our depth. That's our strength, is to be able to overcome. And it's only by Calvary's cross and the word of our testimony in our life, saved in Him. We are safe in Him, but we're saved in Him. Amen? We've given Him over our lives. We've sacrificed our life and given it to Him. And so we thank God that He does these things in our life. I looked at the word overcome. I want to break it down for you because I think that we fully need to understand this word. Now, everybody knows what over is, right? Over is above. And, of course, I put all of the definition down there from Webster's dictionary definitions. I kind of mixed in the 1828 Webster's dictionary as well in there to kind of give us some interesting light in it all. But the definition of over is to cross a barrier. It's in crossing the goal line in football. He threw the ball over to go forward down the edge, to go over the brim. As the soup boiled over, and we're over the brim with the Holy Spirit. We invite some friends over. We go over to the next town to win them over. Then we come to the word come. And how many times did Jesus say the word come? And come is to move forward towards something, to approach, to come here, to move or journey to a vicinity with a specified purpose. Come see us. Come see what's going on. Come. So if we put the two together, it becomes to cross a barrier and to move towards something. To cross that barrier and go towards something. Interesting when you put it all together. And so the word overcomer is a person who overcomes something, one who succeeds in dealing with or gaining control of some problem or difficulty. How many want that today? And if you've got a difficulty in your life or some problems that you would just like to see overcome that seem to be lingering around and hanging on to your life, God wants us to be overcomers. I think that when we read these things, we get the idea of what an overcomer is. It's great to know what it is, because I think all those seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, they heard these words spoken to them through these letters. And I think all seven churches knew the definition of what an overcomer was. But when encouraged to do so, to be an overcomer, that was a different task. I can put these words up for you today. I can give you the definition of what an overcomer is. I can read you all the scriptures of what an overcomer is. And you can read it and say, that sounds nice. Now, Pastor, that's a great definition. Thank you for telling us what it really means. But to be able to practice the overcoming in our life is what I believe that Jesus was trying to get across to the churches in the book of Revelation, all seven churches. To be able to understand what it is, not just to understand the definition, but to understand the victory of it all. And I really believe it's the same today. We can read the words, we can know the definitions of what an overcomer is, but it's like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And so I can give you all this stuff today about what an overcomer is, but it's up to you and me to be able to dive into that place of overcoming. Amen? So let's get the understanding straight right off the first of this message. And I want to let you know that I looked at this message. There's no way I could finish it up today. Okay? So you need to be here next Sunday to get the conclusion. Okay? Next Sunday. Say, I will be here, Pastor, next Sunday. Good. Amen. To overcome, as I thought about this, to overcome means that there's this possibility that I might be overcome by circumstances. I might fail. Why would Jesus tell me to overcome? Because there's things in my life around me, things that are trying to drag me down, things that are trying to trip me up, that I might fail in and be overcome in instead of being an overcomer of them. Do you agree? And so if we are told overcome, I mean something I've got to overcome. In this life, there are obstacles. It's kind of fun. I was talking to Margaret when she was coming in and how people tell us what's wrong with us and kind of lead us astray sometimes. And I sometimes, like Benny and I, we get a kick out of some doctors, you know. They always tell you to go for a second opinion and all that. You know, it's good to second meeting, but sometimes we are told some things that really obviously aren't right, and as Margaret shared with me, that some physiotherapist told her of a problem that was happening in her life. And I always look at it this way. We are going through this life, and we are getting older. How many want to admit that? You're getting older. Some doctors can tell us you've got a problem. I look at it, yes, the problem occurs every day I wake up. The problem is called old age. Amen? I always find that something new is on the horizon, some ache or some pain or something. Bifocals come our way, aches in the sacroiliac or gout or things that happen in our life of which we hadn't counted on. We thought we were spry and young. And Betty always tells me, she says, I'm no spring chicken anymore. I said, okay, that's good for you. I'm still young. She says, okay, wait and see. But I really believe that with all the things that you and I go through in this life, with all the obstacles and all the treacherous things in life's pathway that are trying to wear us down and wear us out and knock us out and knock me out of the game of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him. Jesus laid it all out in this picturesque fashion, and He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. In other words, you and I could end up in one of two spots. We could be overcome by the enemy where he comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. Or we could fall into the camp that Jesus says, I have come to give you life more abundantly. So, options. What would we like? You know, and it's kind of like life, isn't it? One week you might be winning, and the next week you're losing. One week you're up, one week you're down, one day you're up, one day you're down. Life goes on, doesn't it? But the outcome must be that we will overcome. So when you hear the word overcome, it means that there's something that I must defeat in my life. It means there's something I've got to take on in my life, and I've got to defeat it, which is trying to pin me to the wall. Anybody ever felt that? Life is just trying to pin you to the wall, some circumstances of life and all that's going on. So, overcomers, we're here today, right? We're a church full of overcomers.
Overcomers.
Right?
And the fight to the final round.
Sure of that fact today. I want to be an overcomer. Amen. I guess a good place to begin this message today, and that's all I'm doing is just starting it, because really, Ron, I have no conclusions today, okay? Because it's going to finish up next week, so you never know where I'm going to land here today. But I think the place that we need to really begin this message today is, how do we know if we really know God? Because, you know, the first thing the enemy throws at us is God. And so I really believe that we must get to this place, because the question asks or proves whether or not we know God. Because if we don't know God, the scriptures tell us if you don't love God, then you love the world. Right? Everything that's in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So how do we know if we really know God? Because we're living in a day right now where not even people are interested in knowing God. I talk to people, I don't care, that's good for you. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to hear about Him. Many could care less about any knowledge about a God that cares about them. In fact, many today want to live like they want to and get all the possessions and enjoy all the pleasures of this world that the world offers to them. To know God is the furthest thing from their mind and their outset. I mean, that's way off my horizon. Maybe someday I'll become like you. But today, I'm enjoying my life, and so they go on that way. This is dangerous ground, isn't it? For I always say, what happens if God really exists and you're living your life for you? What happens? Because it's just, people always say, I don't believe in God. I say, I believe in God. So here, there's a 50-50 chance, there's a God. You know what? I would rather fall on the side that there is a God than land up at the end of this life in the place where there's no God and find out there is a God. So I find it's dangerous ground. I always tell people it's dangerous ground. It's for God really exists, and those who reject the idea of God and His wonderful Son, Jesus, they will miss out. People always tell me, well, how can you believe in God? Well, we're living in the world, aren't we? It's a beautiful world. Everything's just right, perfect. Oxygen, gravity, sun, moon, stars, all the things that are around us that are productive for life. And we are living in this world that was made by God, as far as I say to them. But some people say, well, there's no God. Or how can you say that your God is right? Because there's many, 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 many gods. I always look at a car driving down the road, and I said, okay, there goes a Ford. So, I think the guy's name is Henry Ford, that started the Ford Company. Now, we could put blind people up all the way down the curbs, all the way down the road, and that Ford drives down there, and somebody say, I made the Ford. No, I made the Ford. No, I made the Ford. Look it, we've got to find out who made the Ford, right? And so let's find out, and we research in history, and we find out that Henry Ford made the Ford automobile, not these umpteen hundred other people that say they made it. And the same thing is going on in our world right now. People are claiming that they've got the truth, they've got the truth, they've got the truth, they've got the truth. No, there's only one God. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus. God, I was looking at this interesting story about a gorilla. And in 2018, this gorilla named Coco, she died in her sleep at the age of 46. The interesting thing about this gorilla is that she learned sign language, and she learned up and she could sign more than 1,000 words. Now, you know, one of the things about Coco was her love of cats. When you see a cat on top, she had several of those cats and was very, very gentle with them. One day, Coco got very angry for some reason, ripped the sink from the wall in her area, and then she pointed to her pet and signed "cat did it." How many know that we live in a world full of sin? Even the animals know how to do it. So I looked at that. I thought, that's it. You know, really interesting, the world that we're living in. Now, I don't believe in evolution. And some people will say, well, that's where we came from, monkeys and gorillas. I would say, you can come from monkeys and gorillas. I'll stay here on my side that I believe in God, okay? But I do not believe in evolution. And I also believe that an animal is still an animal, okay? Betty and I have got this wonderful little animal called Bailey. And by the way, we were really blessed this week. Betty came and said, look what I found on the floor. It was a tooth. Isn't that wonderful? We're hoping they all come out, all these puncture teeth. But we love our little Bailey, and probably not so little now, 33 pounds, Bailey all the time. But I believe that animals are interesting. They can be taught things. No, all you have to do is take out a treat. Our God knows the word treat. Right there. Okay, on the floor, down. Sit. Side. Shake a paw. You know, they know it all. All it takes is a treat to get them to that very place. It's really interesting. And treats, they teach your pet to do anything for any reason as long as they get that treat. And I certainly believe that animals do have some understanding in some way in their vocabulary, because they've proven the fact that dolphins can talk to dolphins out in the ocean. There's some form of communication that they have with each other. And I found that, you know, with our dog, they can feel emotions. They know when you're upset. They just look at you. They know when you're upset. They know when you're happy. They're right with you when you're happy. They know all these things. So, without getting too much into the animal kingdom, let me also say this today, that we are living in a very, 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 very real spiritual world. The blame game is on all the time. Did you know that? Especially with Coco, the gorilla. Yeah, it's interesting. As I listen to the news and the things that are happening in the States, as I said before, you know, Donald Trump, he is a beaten-up president. Right from when he got into office, impeach, impeach, impeach. They've thrown everything at him. I don't think so much negativity against him. And as I listened to Fox News, there's a guy on Fox News who comes on at 9 o'clock at night by the name of Sean Hannity. Have you heard Sean Hannity, Bob? Bob and I are Fox News guys. And Sean Hannity came on there last week, and this really set my mind to thinking, because, you know, Sean Hannity says, you know, everybody's against Trump. You know, before it was the Democrats wanted to build a wall to Mexico, and all of a sudden President Trump wanted to do it, and they're against him. They want to impeach him. And he wanted to, you know, bring all the troops home from Syria and all the places over in the Middle East, and the Democrats wanted that, so Trump brings them home, and now they want to impeach him for that. It seems like everything that Donald Trump does, even though the Democrats could have been for it before, now they're against him and want to impeach him. Isn't that awful? It's like a devil's advocate every time you turn around. Now, here's the thing that Sean Hannity said that really got to me. Donald Trump could find a cure for cancer, and of course we all want a cure for cancer, but if Donald Trump somehow arranged and brought that into being in his presidency, the Democrats might want to impeach him even for that. And as I started thinking about that, I thought back to the Savior of this world, how Jesus came in, went everywhere doing good, healed the lame man, withered hand, set people free. And all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all they did was, you did it on the Sabbath. You're out of order. And they would not listen to him. And they were against him every step of the way. You know, how many believe that politicians are good at understanding truth? As I watch some of these political battles, I notice that the party you are in, if something's going on in that party, whether you agree to it or not, you've got to go with the party. Isn't that right? You're the party that goes that way. Even though it may be wrong, you have to follow the leader. How many know that when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would rather follow their religion than follow Jesus as the Savior of this world? Yeah, I look at this world and all the battles are spiritual today, just as they were back then. You better believe that there are spiritual battles. We as Christians cannot be blind these days. We can't put our heads in the sand, as it were, like an ostrich. You know what an ostrich is, right? These big birds, and they go and they put their head in the sand, and guess what? Everything's still out. The whole body of the ostrich is still outside the sand. And basically, a lot of times, we as Christians have put our heads in the sand, but yet we're still vulnerable to all the things that are happening around us. We are living in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we are in a spiritual battle. We're not against each other. It's a spiritual battle. And presently, a spirit in our world that is against the Lord Jesus Christ, or as the Bible calls it, the Antichrist. Have I heard that term, Antichrist? John defined this for us in his first letter. He said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Everybody knows what Antichrist is, right? Antichrist, against Jesus. Many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and I just took the last portion of the verse, that's why I put a B there. It's not B for Bates, okay, just in case you're wondering. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Hallelujah. So, already in the world. Do you believe that? Have you felt any struggles? Pierre, thank you for bringing us the Truth Project. This has probably poured into me some of the mindset right now of what I've heard over the last last few weeks, especially what is evil and good, who is God. And so I listened to some of these things, and some of the people on Wednesday night have said, this is good, but it's deep teaching. It's something that we need to understand and hear, and I'm really enjoying the Truth Project and learning of all these things, and it's really undergirding the fact that we are in a supernatural battle. We're in a supernatural battle that's going on right now for the soul of our nation. And it's larger than any political battle, and it's more than any ideological battle that we can have our minds wrapped around. Perhaps this is larger than anything we've ever faced before, because I think if we're living in the end times and the enemy is getting upset and throwing everything he can at us, we better know who we are in Amen. God. We better know who we are in God. So do you really know God? Maybe sometimes as Christians we forget we are in a spiritual war. We just kind of go merrily along life and forget that we're in a spiritual battle. In fact, I think some mornings when we get up, you know, when you start stubbing your toe on the end of the bed and the things don't go right, and all of a sudden you may blame them on the sink or the bed or anything else, but I believe that we're in a spiritual battle. And if the enemy can rob us of praising God in the morning or doing the things that we need to do in the morning, then, hey, put a bed right in the way for you to stub your toe on and get you not saying the name of Jesus in a good way. You know what I mean? So I believe it's a real world. It's the invisible world. It's God and Satan. Whether you want to believe it or not, angels and demons do exist. And it's just a real a world out there in the spiritual realm as it is right here. I was reading a story about Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And they were in the midst of the enemy all around them in 2 Kings chapter 6. And Gehazi woke up one day and discovered that they were surrounded by the enemy. They were all around them. Here's Elisha and Gehazi standing there and surrounded by all these multitudes of soldiers. And at that very moment, Gehazi went into panic attack mode. Elisha, can't you see what's going on? Look, all around us, we're surrounded, we're done for. Elisha said these words to him, told him, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Amen. Elisha then prayed that God would open the servant Gehazi's eyes, that he would be able to see into this spiritual realm of what was happening. And as his eyes opened up, he realized that there were more on their side than there were for the enemy. I think that we need to sometimes get our spiritual eyes open and realize what's happening all around us. This is not a game of words. This is the real thing. And every day in the spiritual battle, we're either advancing or retreating. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're either gaining ground or you're losing ground. Not only as the church, but as individuals as well. Because when you leave church, I mean, it's nice you come in here, you praise the Lord together, you sing together, you worship together, you laugh together and all these things. But you walk out the door and you go into your vehicle and you drive home and you're all by yourself. And that's where we need to win too. We win in church and we win as individuals. I understand perhaps today that there's people here that don't know Jesus Christ. There's a possibility that there's somebody here who has never given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a possibility. Do you believe that? Somebody could be here that they may come to church, they may go through all the Christianese and do all the stuff that is pertaining to Christians, but they may never have given their hearts to Jesus. They may have heard of him, but they've never given their hearts to Jesus. See, the difference in this fact is seen by this. Some have accepted him as a Savior, of which we refer to as being saved. That's a Christian word, saved. Born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We use all these Christian phrases and words to get us the understanding that we have found our life is now embedded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have not yet come to the maker of the universe, and that's always sad. To live in this wonderful world and not know God is sad. Wow. To enjoy all these blessings that we have, it's sad, God, to not know God and to fail to acknowledge that he's the maker of all these things. Some actually think that they are saved and others who are not saved. And that is why Jesus started his church, to get the message of salvation that's another nice word, isn't it? Salvation is saved to the people of the world. John 3:16. Isn't that a beautiful verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
You either love God and you're in a relationship with him, and therefore have placed your life, my life, our life in his hands for the present time, but also for all of eternity. Everlasting life. When you put your life into the hands of Jesus, it's for everlasting life. So as I look at this verse, John 3:16, it confirms there's either two states, and you could be in one of two states. You're either going to perish, or you're going to have everlasting life. If we choose not to believe, then the word Jesus uses here is to perish. Perish states that even though we may have a good time here and now, even may we have all the success and the blessings of this world that it has to offer us, we can have those for here and now, but eternity, everlasting life, is not ours. You understand that from that verse? You're either going to perish or you're going to have everlasting life. To be born again is to have everlasting life. Now, born again, that's a toss-up term, isn't it, that people really struggle with. In fact, a lot of times people use it just for anything in this whole wide world.
Yeah.
But it's a term that is really, I call it a real conundrum. Anybody know what a conundrum is?
Yeah.
Hanging your head back and forth like ping pong, going back and forth. And it's a real difficult thing to get your mind around, to be born again. As I looked at this man named Nicodemus, if you were to go into John chapter 3, Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you hear those words of Jesus?
Yeah.
Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here's the conundrum. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, how many get the picture here that this guy is trying to say, Jesus, come on. Like, that sounds ridiculous, being born again. You're saying to me, I've got to go back, find my mother, and somehow get into her womb and be born again. Can you see the what Jesus was up against here? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's why it says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, the battle is on. Now, this is the overcoming. How many know what a struggle is? Before you came to Jesus, did you struggle?
Yeah.
And somebody told you that Jesus is alive, he's the Savior of this world. Did you struggle? You struggled. We all struggle. And I believe that we look back into those days, and many of these verses that we read, and they detail to us that Jesus, being the Son of God, is the Savior of this world, and he's the only Savior of this world, even though there are many gods spoken of in our world, but there's only one true God, as I said, just like with Ford, Henry Ford, who's one true maker of heaven and earth. For those today who are here and you're born again, you know that you got through those struggles. Something happened. I remember I used to kid the people who were with me. I used to tell my boss in Toronto that when he kept inviting me to church, I told him what he could do with his church. In so many words, I remember I wasn't a very nice guy back in those days. But I was struggling. The battle was going on. He knew it. He wasn't going to let up on me. He knew there was a spiritual battle going on. And so he finally got me to the place where he got me to church. And when you get to somebody in the church, amen, how many know the Holy Spirit moves in the church setting? How many know that he moves in real powerful ways? Isn't that great how he moves and touches our lives? Someone shared with me the gospel. Somebody shared with you the gospel. Somebody gave you a Bible, perhaps, to give to you. They shared their testimony with you. They told you all about Jesus Christ and what he means to them. and you're in that struggle at that very moment, you struggle. All those things that clouded your mind. I mean, you've got the whole life. I was 23 when I gave my heart to Jesus. That's 23 years of living in sin. 23 years of living in sin. To take that and cross that barrier to come to Jesus Christ, it was not an easy thing. It's never easy when you come to Jesus Christ, because I don't know how old you were when you came to Jesus. Some people are young kids, some are teenagers, some are in their 20s, 30s, all the way up. I've even seen people who are in their 70s or 80s give their heart to Jesus. And if you could take all those years of sinful ways and impact it by the struggle that you would have coming to Jesus, it's not easy. It's not easy. So you had a battle because you were going through all those things that someone outside told you, that somebody said to you in the earlier years of your life, there's no God. Perhaps you heard a teacher in a school setting somewhere that you don't really believe in God. There's no God. Don't believe in that kind of nonsense and that foolishness. Don't ever go to church. It's all crazy. So there was a struggle. But you finally gave in. Finally came to Jesus. And you realize that God loves me that much. Amen. That he would send his son Jesus Christ into this world to die a miserable death on a cross, be pierced the side with a sword, and those nails through his hands and his feet, and die on that wicked, wicked place, an execution style death for me. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Can you thank God for being born again today? For others, the struggle, the fight, the decision to make Jesus Lord of their life is not yet won. As I said, there may be somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You're struggling. That's why I'm being so blunt this morning, just in case you're here. Because it's my prayer that you'll come to Jesus. It's my prayer that today the struggle would be over, that you'll find the Savior of this world. Amen. I remember many years ago, about 10, 12 years ago, when we lived in Mississauga, I remember there was these three Muslim men that were playing billiards in the billiards room of this complex that I was in. And they knew I was a pastor. They knew I was a Christian. And they were, you know, playing billiards. Everybody know what billiards is, right? So I have all those numbered balls and the colored balls. And but the ultimate goal in billiards is to sink that eight ball. That's the proverbial end of the winning of the whole table, and everybody else is finished because you sank the eight ball. So anyway, I was talking to these Muslim men, and they kept asking me, you don't really believe in Jesus, do you? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that he rose from the grave? Do you believe that? And I'm standing there, I said, yes, I do. I believe it with all my heart. And they were just kind of, you know, they're going on playing the game, asking me these questions, and going all through this, and as I looked at the table, you know, it's always nice when the Holy Spirit's present, isn't it? And I'm looking at this table, they're playing, and they're not saying anything more to me. And I said, God, you know, as you're praying in your spirit, God, give me these words to say. These three Muslim men are actually asking me questions about you. So God, help me. And as I looked at the table, they were all playing away, and they were laughing because somebody hit the eight ball by mistake, and you were prompted, and so you had a fourth that you knew, whatever. And I looked at them, and I said, you know, I said, finding Jesus is kind of like going after that eight ball. Isn't that cool? And I said, you know, you're all kind of trying to sink the balls, and you're trying to get to the eight ball, and you're trying to get to that place where you'll actually win at this game of billiards, and you're going through it all, and I said, yeah, that's what we're like. I said, that's exactly what it's like to try to find Jesus. I said, you've been brought up in a way that misunderstanding. You haven't been told the right facts. You haven't been told the right direction. You don't know anything about Jesus. And so you're going through all these struggles right now, and you haven't landed up to the place where you've won the eight ball, or, as I say, Jesus. You're struggling right now with what's going on in your lives, and you're looking at all the things that, you know, you've heard, you've felt, your parents told you, perhaps you learned in school, you learned in your country, your culture, wherever it is, you've been indoctrinated in all these things. And so how could you ever believe in Jesus with all that mess in your heart? And so these three Muslim men looked at me as if I painted a logical picture to them. they turned back and started playing their game billiards, but asked me no more questions. Hopefully, as I left that place, I was praying, I said, God, I pray that I've said something to start the struggle towards Jesus. But a struggle happens in our life. Coming to Jesus, and guess what? Just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean the struggle's in. How many know that as Christians? Hallelujah. Heard a lady one time in Ottawa. She was in James McKnight. Remember James McKnight? Preaching on the Sunday evening service at Bethel Church down in Sunnyside, Bronson. And one of our neighbors, I remember that her family, they're all saved, and they have something special on church. And they went to the church. And anyway, she went through all the message. Her heart was moved. She had all the struggles in her life. They had struggles in their marriage, too, with a couple of just our neighbors behind us. And anyway, she was moved by the Holy Spirit, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And we all heard about it, and so we would kind of, I didn't go to Bethel Church. I was going to Community Pentecost Church with Pastor Lira. Well, I wanted to congratulate her, and I found out that she says, "Oh, I didn't do that." I said, "Well, I guess I must have been mistaken because I heard that you gave your heart to Jesus last evening in the evening service." So they conned me. They conned me. They just kind of, you know, did all this fuzzy stuff that churches do, you know, all this conning stuff. And I could see at that very moment, it's kind of like the parable of the seeds sprinkled on the pathway, on the rock, and everything else. And the old enemy just came in and just swooped in and took it away. And she did not overcome. If she planted herself in a church, if she got into the Word, if she got into a Wednesday night Bible study, the Truth Project, if she started learning more about this decision that she made, perhaps her life would have been turned around, that she didn't get lied to by the enemy. As I say, that we all go through struggles in our life, and the enemy is lying to us constantly, bombarding us with all the lies and all around us. That's why I love that verse of Scripture in Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Amen. Would you like that today to overcome? I think this is a big battle, and I'm going to go into a little bit more of the intricacies next week of the battles that you and I face. And I want to bring it to light from the seven churches in the book of Revelation, some of the battles that they went through and the struggles they went through. Seven churches that struggled. Seven churches of actual live people who struggled. And the things they were bombarded with, the lies they were told, the inevitable things that came their way. But Jesus kept saying to them, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes." Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?